Shalom Aleichem, Nala viewers. This is Rabbi Heshi Reichman with another one of our sessions of Chassidus based upon the Sefer Shem Shmuel upon the Parshas Vayera. Our shir is dedicated to the memory of Rachalei Bas Reb Chaim Tzvi, Oleha Shalom. And we take it from the Shem Shmuel's Sefer on Veracious, pages Reish Dalad and Reish Vav. Now we're going to be discussing today the Akedas Yitzchak, the sacrifice of Yitzchak, which is the 10th and final test of Avraham Avinu, of the first Jew, Avraham, which he was asked by the Almighty to take his son Yitzchak, who had waited for and didn't have until he was 100 years old, and so it was 90. And then, after 37 years, to take Yitzchak and to bring him as an akedah, as a sacrifice to Hashem. And of course, this was the ultimate test of his life, to give his life's dream, a child, and the tzaddik of a child, to bring him as a sacrifice and to give away all the promises and all the blessings which God had promised him, which would come through this child, the nation of Israel, the inheritance of the land of Israel. All of this, everything he had worked for his whole life, in this special good way, he was giving away to God, giving everything back to Hashem. This was the great test, and he did it. He did it with great alacrity and with great love and with great zeal. And this sacrifice, which did not really happen according to most of the commentaries, but almost happened, was stopped at the last moment by the angel when Avram had the knife and was ready to bring his son as the sacrifice. This is the merit which we Jews have all the centuries. This is the ultimate merit on Rosh Hashanah, when we blow the shofar and we recall that this dedication and this complete commitment of Avraham and his son Yitzchak, who was also privy and also agreed to this, for God, for Hashem, is more than everything, more than everything God ever promised Avraham. Avraham was ready to give away, to give back to God, if that's what God wanted. This is our great merit of the Jewish people. The Shem Shmuel has an interesting take on it, or approach. Why was this necessary? Why was this test necessary? What was the background which brought this about? And he says, he quotes a very interesting Medrash Tanchuma, and we'll try to follow the Shem Shmuel as he goes through this, but I must confess that I myself am a bit confused about the message, but maybe we'll be able to work it out together. And Medrash Tanchuma writes, what exactly is the purpose of a Korban Ola? We have the various sacrifices which a Jew brings in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, one of which is the Ola sacrifice, where the offering is completely burnt. And Reb Shimon Bar Yochai says that the Ola is brought al Hiro Halev because of bad thoughts. We have a Korban Chatos, the other sacrifice, and a sin offering, which is to atone for actions which are wrong. What about bad thoughts, but the actions are fine? So that's a different korban called korban ola, hira leiv. And then it says, atamotze Avraham hoya mahara achamidus adin. The reason that Avraham was asked to bring his son Yitzchak as a sacrifice actually related to some mistaken or misguided thoughts which Avraham Avinu had, and he needed an atonement for thinking these thoughts. It's a very interesting medrash. We think of the Akedah on a grand, national, global scale, that God was asking Avraham to give everything away, which he did. But we don't think of it on as being caused by some failing or sin of sorts that Avraham Avinu did. But there is this medrash, and some of the commentaries follow this lead, that on a personal level, Avraham had some kind of a sin, some kind of a failing. And it says that the failing was something he thought. What was this thought which he had? Rav Levi says that Avraham Avinu thought the following: Kumdumani shekibalti kol schori b'olam hazeh v'shuv ein li schar b'olam haba. Avraham Avinu was 137 years old, and he's looking and thinking about his life, and he saw that his life had been full of struggle. 100 years before he had his beloved son Yitzhak, 90 years, or a little bit earlier, when he had the son Yishmael, many wanderings, many persecutions. His life had been taken from, had almost been taken from a number of times. His wife had been kidnapped a number of times, and many miracles. He'd started off in abject poverty, and he'd become a very wealthy man. He was originally a refugee, a fugitive, persecuted, pursued with a death warrant, and then he had become the king, so to speak, the spiritual leader of the region, a prince among men. And God had given him so many beautiful blessings, that he would have children and many nations and kings would come from him, and he would get the Holy Land of Israel. And he had seen many things that had become realized in his own lifetime. He had become wealthy. He was accepted as a spiritual leader. He had this wonderful child, Yitzchak. He had tens of thousands of followers. And he was accepted as a prince wherever he went. And Paro and other kings bowed to him. So he saw many of God's blessings. And he said to himself, maybe, kumdamani, I have received from God all my reward in this world, and I will not get the reward in the world to come. He had a funny thought. All these blessings which Hashem Yisbarach had given him and had promised him were blessings for this world. In this world, he would have children. In this world, these children would produce a whole wonderful nation. In this world, the children of Avram and then Yitzchak, and he doesn't know, but Yisrael, the children of Israel would get the Holy Land of Israel in this world. But what about the world to come? There was no blessings about the world to come. And he thought, maybe I'm not going to get my reward in the world to come. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you thought this thought, this foolish thought, that you will not get reward in the world to come. Therefore, you need to bring a sacrifice. You have to bring Yitzchak as a sacrifice. This is what the Medrash says. And this Medrash requires an elucidation. And the Shem Shmuel raises a question. His question is, really, is it wrong for a tzaddik to have this kind of a thought? We find that Yaakov, our forefather, actually said this concept. When Esau came the threatening group of soldiers, and it seemed that he was going to attack. So Yaakov prays to God, and Yaakov says, "Kotanti mekola chasadim mekola emes." Yaakov says, "I feel small, I feel tiny, I feel inadequate when I think of all the goodness and truth which you've done for me." And the sages say it means that he thought that he, because of his wealth and 12 children and wives and the return to Israel, he thought that he had basically been given his reward, and therefore he might be hurt by Esav. And God had to reassure Yaakov that he would get his reward in the next world, not this world. So we find that this is a thought which can occur to somebody. So why was it such a problem when Avraham Avinu thought this concept, that perhaps he had gotten so much reward in this world that he would not have reward in the world to come? The Shem Shmuel has a very interesting approach to this issue. And I want to tell all of you and myself that we're dealing with a very sensitive, a very delicate topic. The topic of din and chesed. The Almighty God, Hashem Yisbarach, the Bar Olam, deals with this world, namely with humankind, on two levels, with two approaches. One is the level and the approach of din, strict justice, truth. And the other is the approach and level of chesed, of love, kindness, and charity. Now for us human beings, these two concepts are absolutely necessary. We cannot survive in this world without both of these concepts, without both of these features functioning. The first, the very beginning in Sefer Bereishis, Rashi notices something. Rashi notices that the first parsha, the first discussion of the creation of the world, uses only one term for God, Elohim. Bereishis bara Elohim. And Elohim, Vayomer Elohim, again and again, Vayar Elohim. It's this name. And this name, our sages say, is the mid of din. Strict, truthful justice. But then the second parsha, the second discussion in the Torah about the creation, Biyom Bara Hashem Elohim, as a Shemaim Vasa Oret. When Hashem, Yudke Vavke Elohim, two names of Hashem. And again and again, Hashem, Hashem. A new name appears, the Yudke Vavke. And says Rashi, the name of Achazal, our sages, that the Ribbono Shel Olam, originally God had the plan to create the world just with din. But he saw that the humankind would not be able to survive. And therefore Kadosh Baruch Hu introduced a second name, which really is the first name of God, the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. And he created the world with the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke, with the Hashem name, as well as with the Elohim name, because the Hashem name introduces the concept of chesed. That Hashem Yisbarach, God deals with the world and especially with people from the perspective and with the mode and with the derech and with the approach of chesed, of kindness. So if din means that a person gets just what he or she deserves, chesed means they get what they don't deserve. They get more than what they deserve. It's a different level. It's a completely different way of looking and of dealing with things and people, perspective of chesed. They get what they need from the Almighty, which might be much, much more than they deserve to get, or that they rightfully have a claim on. So these two midos, the midah of chesed and the midah of din, it says at the very beginning of the Rashis, at the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, are necessary. Humankind cannot exist without both functioning. And as a slight diversion, let me say that in our relationships with one another, we are also always working with these two approaches. Sometimes our approach to one another is an approach of din, strict justice. We give one another exactly what we are supposed to. Laws are written, especially by governments, and then there are punishments. People get what they deserve. A person passes a test, gets a degree. A person is qualified, gets a job. This is din. But other times we do and we must relate to one another with the approach of chesed. Chesed. A parent has to give their child what they need, even if sometimes it's more than they deserve. Chesed. Spouses should be doing chesed, helping one another and providing for their needs, even if it's something which they may not warrant or merit or deserve. Chesed is just as important and possibly even more important than din. Even though our logic, our mind is more of a din type faculty. The mind, especially the logical part of the mind, understands din. 2 + 2 = 4. It's what's right. It's what's correct. And same thing with relationships. We give what the other person deserves. We get what we deserve. It makes sense logically. However, we've spoken many times, the human being is more complex. He's not just a robot. He or she is not just a computer, a logical brain, but there's also a heart. We are feelings. And when it comes to the world of feelings, kindness and goodness and love and charity is maybe the most powerful of all of our emotions. And we know that without getting this from others, we are doomed. We must receive kindness. We must receive love. And we have to give love and give kindness in order for our emotional beings to be healthy. And this combination of din and chesed in human relationships is a reflection of the relationship which the Almighty has with us. Sometimes He relates to us with din, with justice. We get what we deserve. He meets out what people deserve, whether it's reward or punishment. And sometimes He relates to us from the perspective of chesed. He gives us what we need, what we want, because of His goodness and kindness, even if we don't deserve it. And we also operate with these two levels in our inter-human relationships. And my dear friends, it's a very tricky and sensitive and delicate area of when and how should we apply one or the other, the din approach or the chesed approach. When should we do this? So, sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's very clear. If the Torah tells me a din, tells me a judicial law that I must enact, or that I must refrain from doing something, then it's din. It's not a question of chesed. The Torah says, keep Shabbos, it's a din. The Torah says, eat kosher, it's a din. Sometimes the Torah is very clear that I should apply the rule of chesed. When a poor person comes to me, I'm not supposed to necessarily see whether he deserves it. Is he a tzaddik? Is he such a righteous person that I should support him? He's in need. There's an obligation of chesed. I have to let my heart open up, give him the kind word, be sweet and nice and supportive, and of course give the charity, the money which he or she might need, as much as possible. Is the Torah itself tells me chesed. However, many times it's unclear. There's no clear approach of din or chesed, especially when we're dealing with human relationships, whether it's parents with children, whether it's husband and wife and spouse relationships, whether it's relationships with friends, acquaintances. What approach is the approach to take? Din, restrict, give what's deserved, receive what's deserved. Or should it be chesed? Give what's needed, receive what's needed. It's not clear. And I think it takes probably many, many years of learning Torah, trying to find out what the spirit of Torah is, of seeing how older people who know more Torah than me, and perhaps live in a more Jewish environment than me, how they live their lives, and model myself after them. Modeling is a very important method to learn when one should have din, when one should have chesed, when dealing with other people. I know, for example, as a Rebbe, as a teacher, I have this issue all the time. Should I be strict with my students? Should I be soft and gentle? And bend the rules or the expectations for them. And the same thing is true with parents and so on. Now, Avram Avinu, in when he's thinking the issue of din and chesed, one of the aspects of din versus chesed has to do with, of course, how God Almighty deals with people. And it involves how does one think, God thinks, about oneself. How do I think God is dealing with me? Is he dealing with me on a din level? Is he dealing with me on a chesed level? Is he doing both? Now the truth is that ultimately, in a mysterious way, the din of Hashem, the justice of Hashem, and the chesed of Hashem, and God's kindness, ultimately merge and are really one and the same. It's a mystery, because for me and you, for people, there seems to be a paradox. Justice, strict. Chesed is bending and fluid. Justice is truth. And many times chesed seems to stray from the truth. How can they be the same? So I once heard Rabbi Soloveitchik, my great Rebbe, the Rav, Yosef Dov, Halevi Soloveitchik, once said that this might be the interpretation of what we say many times in our prayers, at the end of Kaddish especially, Oseh Shalom Bimromov, Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu. What is Oseh Shalom Bimromov? God makes peace in heaven. Where is there a war in heaven? Where is there a conflict in heaven? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes the peace, The answer is the conflict between din and chesed. Justice demands in heaven that God do X. And chesed, kindness and love, demands of God that he do Y. And somehow, oseh shalom b'mromov. The Almighty is able, in his mysterious, the incomprehensible way, able to resolve the paradox in heaven between din and chesed, between justice and kindness, between doing what's strictly deserving and doing much more than is deserving, to put together din and chesed. He does it, and it's something which you and I cannot grasp. And we pray to God, the way in heaven din and chesed are the same, let it be in this world as well. Let us somehow benefit from the din which is chesed. And let us understand that it's a chesed. When we have a din, I'll give you an example. When we have a din, unfortunately sometimes a person feels that they're being punished. A terrible sickness strikes suddenly. They feel the midas, hadin. Let us see in this the chesed. Let us see in this the kindness. Oseh shalom b'mromov. You who in heaven make the shalom between the justice and the kindness, din and chesed. Yaseh shalom aleinu. Let us see it. Let us understand the chesed in the din. And then sometimes there's a chesed. People become very wealthy for no apparent reasons, not as if they're more deserving than anybody else. Let us see the din. Let us understand the reason for this chesed. Let us see that it was worth, that we taka deserve this chesed. We are meritorious of this wealth. And that this wealth was given to us for a correct and true and justified purpose. Yaseh shalom aleinu. We want to understand the din and chesed. We don't want to live in this paradox. This is our prayer, this as the Rav explained. However, it's a prayer. And sometimes people do see it. Many times we do see the combination of the din and the chesed in hindsight. After we go through this experience, which might be mortifying, difficult, justice, din. Years later, we see the chesed. And sometimes we go through a period of chesed, and years later, we realize the din. But usually, as we go through it, we are confused. We don't understand how this is din and chesed. And Avraham Avinu was a human being like everybody else. And he was confused by this issue. He didn't understand why is Hashem Yisbarach giving him so much blessings in this world. In this world. He doesn't think that he's deserving of it. He doesn't think he deserves it. So if it's not because of din, if it's not because he deserves this incredible wealth which he has, he was a billionaire, the honor which he had, kings and princes and all of civilization were bowing down to him. If he doesn't think he deserves to have such a child like Yitzchak, such a tzaddik. So if according to the theory of din, he's not deserving, how then is he supposed to understand what God is giving him? The answer is, it's chesed. Because God, in his wisdom, sees that Avraham needs this. He needs it. He needs this. It's good for him. It's a chesed. It's a chesed. And then Avraham, now that thought of chesed, to put the blessings which Hashem gives us and call them chesed, could be a very, very healthy thought. It is a good thought. People beginning from Avraham and till today, it's correct to say we don't deserve. We don't deserve all these good things. And God is good. He's giving it to us because He is good. Because He's a Tov HaMeitiv Lakol. Because He is goodness and He gives goodness to everything. Meichen Mazon L'chol B'yosav Hashem Bara. And He sustains all of His creatures because of His Bara Shema Gadol, because of His name, which is the name of Tov, of goodness. This is a healthy thought. However, there is a danger of what I would call an unhealthy thought, a sort of perverse thought. And that thought, maybe I would call it a nachash thought, or a yetzer hara thought. And it's difficult to say about Avraham, who we think of as the paragon and the perfect person. But I think that this Medrash in Shem Shmuel wants to point out that we shouldn't say everybody is absolutely perfect, especially when it comes to thinking. Sometimes strange thoughts can creep into a person's mind. It comes from the wrong side, as long as he doesn't act on them. This is, of course, the subject of the Tanya book, the book of the Tanya, that many great, great, great people sometimes have funny thoughts, wrong thoughts, as long as they don't act upon them. They are tzaddikim. So I had such a thought. The thought was, you know, if God puts together chesed and din, because osa shalom b'mromav, and if God is showering me or with some other person so much goodness, which I can only explain as being chesed, I can't say we deserve it. We cannot say we deserve it. We can only think that this is a chesed. So then, maybe the din, which is the chesed for God, because we say that God is chesed and din at the same time, maybe that din is that this is the totality of what God will give me. This is it. These blessings, which I'm getting in this world, is the chesed, and it is also the din. So I'm getting what I deserve, and maybe there is no future world for me. Maybe in the future world there will be punishments for my well-known, to me at least, failings and flaws and sins, especially of thought. Maybe God is blessing me in this world only to punish me in the next world. And there is such a concept, by the way. The Chazal say that if we see Rishayim, we see wicked people who are enjoying a wonderful Olam Hazeh, a wonderful life in this world, and it's puzzling. It's more than puzzling. It's troubling. It's confusing. Why do the wicked prosper in this world? And the tzaddikim many times are suffering in this world. And the classical answer is that this world is only one act in existence of the soul. The soul goes from this world to the next world. And in fact, this world, act one, is a very short, a very small act on the stage of that soul. That soul's life, which goes on and on and on past this world and the future world, Olam Haba, could be for infinity in the next worlds. And there are many next worlds. The Chazal say that the soul of a tzaddik goes to 310 worlds, not just this first world. So there are so many future acts in the soul's existence. This first act is a very short one. So Chazal say that if we see that the wicked prosper in this world, it's because this is the totality of their reward. And in the future worlds, they will be cut off. They will be destroyed, or they will be suffering in future existences and further acts of the soul's existence in Olam HaBa. Do not be deceived, our sages say, by the fact that the Rishayim have tov in this world. They do good deeds, even if a person is wicked, but he does good deeds. He may be nice to his wife, he might be nice to his children, he might be nice to a neighbor, he might be nice to his dog, to his animals. He does do good deeds. But on the other hand, he might be very wicked. He might be, God forbid, a Nazi, a terrorist, a murderer. But in some ways he does good things. So he has to get rewarded. Din, justice says, reward for the good deed, punishment for the bad deeds. And since this world is such a short sojourn, it would make sense to give him his short reward in this short lifetime. And in the future worlds, which can go for eternity, let him suffer, let him be punished. And the same in the reverse, say Chazal. If we see that a tzaddik suffers in this world, it's because of some of... He has some misdeeds. There ain't tzaddik baretz ashiyaseh tov v'lo yechata. There's no such a person who does only good deeds and not bad deeds. Even the greatest tzaddikim, we're discussing now the Medrash about Avram Avinu, who had a misguided thought. Even the greatest tzaddikim can make mistakes, and do make mistakes, certainly in thought, if not in action. So, when will they be punished? Better be punished, says the Medrash, say Chazal, our sages, in this world, which is a short existence, and in the future world for eternity, let them get their reward. So this concept is a correct concept. However, this concept can be misapplied. Correctly applied, it's beautiful. When I have a theological or a psychological issue, why do the righteous suffer in this world? Why do the wicked prosper in this world? So I can come up with this possible answer. This world is only the first act. There is a din. There is a din. And then there is many, many, many more worlds to come for the soul. So the wicked get their short reward in this short world. They suffer for eternity. And the righteous get their short punishments in this world. And they have bliss and happiness for eternity. It's correct in that context. However, where does it become a misguided concept? When I try to apply this to myself, and I try to figure out what exactly is happening to me when events A, B, C, D are occurring to me in my life. Are these chasadim? Are these dinim? And this idea, maybe the chesed which I get is the din. Maybe, God forbid, I am a Rasha, I'm a wicked person, and I'm getting my rewards in this world, and in the future worlds I will be suffering like a Rasha. This is a very, very dangerous concept. This is a dangerous concept, because this means that I view myself potentially as a Rasha. Now the truth of the matter is, again, the truth of the matter is that a person can never know the truth. Is he a Rasha? Is he a tzaddik? Because the term Rasha and tzaddik really can mean many things. Sometimes we use the term Rasha and tzaddik as an overall gauge. 51% this way, 51% that way. Sometimes we say Rasha and tzaddik in a very narrow gauge. In this area I'm a Rasha, in this area I'm a tzaddik. It's very difficult. Sometimes we can say a person's a Rasha in his actions, but a tzaddik in his thinking. Or he's a Rasha in his thinking and a tzaddik in his actions. The term Rasha and tzaddik are very amorphous. They're not clearly defined or pinned down. When a person looks at himself, it's a very, very sensitive question. How does one look at oneself? The Rambam, by the way, writes in Mishneh Torah, which is his way of looking at halacha, that a person should always have a question about himself. He doesn't know, am I a Rasha, am I a tzaddik? And therefore he should always try to do more mitzvahs in order to make sure that he's a tzaddik. Now my dear friends, I don't know if I'm right, and I told you at the beginning of the shiur that this shiur is in a certain way a little bit of an unusual shiur because the Maggid shiur, myself, am a bit confused about what I'm teaching. I'm trying to work it out with you as we learn it together. When the Rambam writes in Mishneh Torah that a person should view himself on the edge, he's a chetzi zakai v'chetzi chayiv. He's half good, half no good. If he does a mitzvah, he becomes a tzaddik. If he does an aveira, he becomes a rasha. My humble, very, very humble suggestion about the Rambam is that the Rambam does not mean that this is the way a person should psychologically look at himself. I don't believe so. I'll discuss in a moment what I think a person should psychologically look at himself, how he should, or she. The Rambam is discussing, I think, two things here. First of all, I think he's making a theological statement, not a psychological statement. He's not prescribing psychology. I think, first of all, he's prescribing theology. Theoretically, what is a person, good or bad? Theoretically, it's very difficult to say. It's very difficult to say, because no one knows really ultimately what is good or bad. Only God knows. Only Hashem Yisbarach knows. That the Rambam writes in that particular chapter in Hilchos Tshuva. Only God knows that one deed which a person does could be so good that it outweighs a million misdeeds. Or one misdeed could be so terrible that it outweighs a million good deeds. Only God knows these things. We don't understand this. So God has his way of looking at the person. So from a theological point of view, for us to say, or a person should say, theologically, I am a tzaddik. How can he say that? Does he remember every single thing he did, for good or bad? Maybe he insulted somebody years ago, and because of that insult, this person became not religious. And because he became not religious, he left the Jewish faith. And before you know it, he even joined the Arab terrorists and became a member of Al-Qaeda and became a spy for them. And because of him, who knows, God forbid, 1,000 people were killed because of this one insult that this rabbi gave him years ago. We don't know these things. Or reverse, you did a kind deed for somebody, and because of this, he became inspired to become religious and raise a wonderful Jewish family. You forgot this good deed that you did and this good word you said years ago to this young fellow. Only God remembers every single thing. And only God knows the weight which each of these things we do carry. We don't know. So there's a theological point the Rambam is saying. We don't know theologically. We don't know how to weigh these things, the good deeds and the bad deeds. We don't remember them. We don't know how to count them. We don't know their implications. So therefore, theologically, we have to be in a state of limbo where we are on the edge. Chatzi zakai, chatzi chai. We can only say we have good deeds, we have bad deeds. What should we do? More good deeds, many more, as much as possible, in order to tilt the scales for goodness. This is a theoretical statement. It's also, I would say, as a second level, it's a practical program. It's a practical program of motivation. When a person wants to do something, and he needs or she needs motivation, so clearly a very powerful motivation or motivator is to feel that I'm in a crisis. That if I do one thing wrong, I, God forbid, will fail. If I do one thing right, I will, with God's blessing, succeed. Crisis is a great motivator. And a person should have a sense of existential and spiritual crisis to motivate him or her to action. I have to tell myself I'm on the brink, therefore I should do the mitzvah. I am on the brink, therefore I should not do the aveira. And the truth of the matter is that there's a practical point here. First of all, the motivator of crisis is very powerful. But there's another point to this. There's a corollary, an ancillary idea. Because once I make that move to do the mitzvah, we know mitzvah goreres mitzvah. If I will do this one more mitzvah, this one more mitzvah will bring me to do a dozen more mitzvahs. So I'm going down the right path. And if God forbid I do that one aveira, that one aveira will go rarest, will bring many more averas. I'll go down the wrong path. So it is true that one mitzvah can have an infinite impact upon me. And God forbid, one aveira could have that same nefarious and deleterious and damage impact upon me. So therefore, the Rambam, when he says a person should live with this concept, the self evaluation of 50-50 of crisis, is a theological idea. It's also a very practical motivator to get the person, to get me, and you, to act. Because we're in crisis, we're on the brink. And we have to do that extra mitzvah in order to get the blessing. And we have to avoid that aveira in order not to get, God forbid, the curse. It's a motivator. And it's a practical idea because mitzvah brings more mitzvos. And aveiros, God forbid, cause more aveiros. This is what the Rambam is saying. However, I humbly believe that the Rambam is not saying anything about psychologically my self-concept of my self-worth. God forbid for a person to think that perhaps he is a Russia, perhaps he is wicked, perhaps he or she is wicked, but they've done some secret sin which they themselves don't remember. And for this, they are ultimately and always condemned to the category of wickedness. This is a false idea. This is a psychologically wrong, damaging. It's the atzas of the Yetzer Hara. It's the Yetzer Hara, the evil side, wants us to think that we are Rishayim, that we are not deserving. Because that self-view of self, this negative view of self, this pessimistic, condemning view of self, will cause one to sin, will cause one to go into some kind of spiritual depression. And one will lose faith in self and give up and not overcome the challenges of life. And life is challenge. That's why God put us here. And we can only overcome challenge if we have faith in ourselves that we can overcome the challenge. And faith in self, the self-confidence, is a key to the success of Torah and mitzvahs. That should be the psychological attitude. Not that I am half good, half wicked. No, I am completely good. I am completely good. I have certain limitations, I have certain weaknesses, but my strengths outweigh them. And my strengths will let me overcome my weaknesses. This is the very yesod of the concept of tshuva, of repentance, of the ability to fail and then to succeed and overcome the failure. Ein Adam, Ein Tzadik, Osatov, Ein Adam Matzliach, Elam Kein Nichshelbo. Chazal say, a person cannot succeed unless he first fails. Failure is par for the course. It's a necessity to fail at the first challenge. At the first time I have a challenge. God is always going to test me. And I have to rise to the challenge. And failure is part of the success. It's not something which I should feel condemned about or feel guilty about. But rather, it should feel the challenge and the exhilaration of being able to try and try again. And ultimately, with God's help and with my own kochos, which God has given me to succeed. This is the healthy psychology of the Jew. And therefore, this was, apparently what Seamus Shmuel is trying to explain, this was perhaps the mistake in that thought, which the Medrash says was a mistake, Avram's thought, that his blessings were really punishments for his wickedness. That he was getting the reward of a Russia. He was getting the reward of an evil person who gets the reward in this world and then will suffer in the world to come. This was a psychological, somehow, it was a psychological misconception. And this was something which went through his mind. And because of this, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave him the test of the Akedah. It was a confusion of the relationship of Din and Chesed. To think that the Chesed which Hashem gives us might somehow be, in some other way of looking at it, a punishment. A punishment of a wicked person who gets his reward in this world. It's a funny idea. A strange notion which went through Avram's head. And therefore, Hashem, this is on a personal level, Hashem said, do the Akedas Yitzchak. And what is the Akedas Yitzchak? The Akedas Yitzchak was the greatest chesed which could be bestowed upon Avram and Yitzchak. Because it brought out such a credible love and dedication and devotion to Hashem that it becomes the ultimate merit for Avram and Yitzchak and for the Jewish people for all time. And Seamus Shmuel explains that this particular act of the Akedah was the basis for Yitzchak to continue as a progenitor. Because until that point, I don't really have time to go into it because time is running out. But until that point, Yitzchak could never have children. Because Yitzchak had a feminine soul in a male body. And this, I must say, it was a very strange phenomenon. A feminine soul in a male body, he could not have children. And Avraham, who was the ultimate male, because, again, I'm not going to go into it at this time, the feminine is more din, more justice, and the male is more chesed. It is a Kabbalistic concept. And Yitzchak had an overabundance of of being a nekeva, of being a feminine soul. He couldn't have a child. And Avram, who was very strong as a zachar, a very strong male because of the chesed which he had, was able to bind Yitzchak and give chesed into the din, mix that chesed of his with Yitzchak's din, and Yitzchak now has zachar and the keva, he's masculine and feminine, and now he can continue. And now he can have a child, Yaakov, and build the Jewish people. Because chesed and din have to merge, and that was the combination of Avram and Yitzchak at the Akedah. And this was the greatest blessing which Avram and Yitzchak could get. However, when Avram looked at the Akedah, as Avram was marching and traveling those 3 days, what did he think? This is the din? This is my punishment. This is my punishment, perhaps. I was worrying about being punished. But God is sending him a very, very powerful message. When I gave you blessings, you thought you might maybe be punished, because you may not be deserving, and this is the punishment of the wicked to get the blessings in this world. So now here's something which you think is punishment, taking away your son. This is the punishment. When you had the chesed, you should never have thought it was a din. You should have appreciated the chesed for being what it was, a chesed. Of course, in din you are a tzaddik. You don't deserve to be punished in this world. You deserve to be rewarded in this world and the next world. If anything, a tzaddik should be punished in this world. But there are tzaddikim, and Hashem is trying to teach this to Avraham. Even with chesed and din, but there are certain tzaddikim who have chesed and din and good life in this world and a good life in the world to come. There are tzaddikim who are zocheh l'shnei shulchanos. There are tzaddikim who get both worlds, the first act and the next act, and the 310 acts are all goodness. God is giving them reward from day one all the way through, because the measure of their evil is so tiny that the chesed washes it away without any punishment at all. And this was Avraham. This was Avraham Avinu. He truly was such an ish chesed that all punishments were completely wiped away by the shower and the flood of his chesed. And that's what perhaps Avraham, in his humbleness and modesty, didn't believe. He thought he deserved punishment. And maybe the chesed he's getting is din, is punishment. And this God had to disown him of this foolish notion. So God gave him the worst possible punishment, to lose a child, and his only child, at the age of 37. And he should be the one who kills him. Unbelievable. But from this din, where Avram, when he watched to the Akedah, thought that this is the din, this is the punishment, this is the justice, came the greatest chesed, that now Yitzchak is perfected, and Yitzchak can now have children, will be the combination of chesed and din. A Yaakov. So therefore, my dear friends, this is the secret of Akedas Yitzchak. How Avraham Avinu was somehow confused about God's actions, of how he deals with the world, how he punishes, rewards, showers blessings and gifts, free gifts. How does it all work? Osa Shalom B'Mamo. And a foolish thought, according to Shemesh Shmuel, came into his head, that maybe he was deserving of punishment. A psychological pessimism. A feeling of depression that maybe he was deserving of punishment. And his punishment was God's rewards in this world. This is psychologically wrong. A person should never think that. When a person gets the blessings from Hashem, a person should take them on their face value and not be such a theologian and not do all this deep in and out. We're not God. We are human. We get a blessing, it's a blessing. It's a tov, it's a meitiv, and we thank Hashem for it. And God forbid, never psychologically think we're being punished, that life is too good. We deserve the good life because we are tzaddikim. Psychologically, we have to view ourselves as good people, pure people who want to do good with our failings. And we deserve, when we get those blessings, we deserve these blessings. And these blessings will not hurt us in the world to come. We will get the blessing in this world and also in the next world. This is the lesson which Shemesh Shmuel teaches us. It's a profound lesson, and I hope and pray that all of us will be able to activate it and live it in our lives as we do the good things, the mitzvahs, which Hashem Yisbarach wants us to do. Thank you very much.